guys. Go ahead, grab a seat. Man, I'm always impressed people come to attend our Saturday morning service. I just am. I think it'd be easier to cuddle up in your bed and turn on YouTube or something. Glad you're here. That was really good.
Yeah.
Time. Thank you.
Yeah.
I was playing Reckless Love in the bedroom this morning for a while. So when you said that, I was like, oh, that's so good. Listen, this isn't redundant. Don't get bored with this ever. And don't think you've heard this before. I think the easiest thing is for religion to just sneak up and just rob us. And we think to know is to grow or something. This love that we sang about this morning. Whew, man. I'm not going to pull that emotional card anymore. I'm going to fight this off and communicate. But it was never intended to be some mystery.
Yeah.
Some hard thing to comprehend. Like, well, I can't believe God loves me. I mean, I guess He does. I hope He does.
Yeah. Right.
He thinks so much of who He made us to be. This is not some mysterious God, some mysterious love, some unique thing that's supposed to mesmerize us and put us in a quandary and confusion, like, how can He love like this? He didn't pay a price through His Son just to forgive you. He paid a price to restore all things.
Yeah.
And we miss that. And we think it's just getting forgiven, and we have a hard time believing God can forgive us. Are you kidding me? He's way beyond that. He doesn't seek His own. He's love. He doesn't seek His own. He doesn't take account of suffered wrong. He's loving. His highest goal is to bring out the best, to reestablish, to restore. We sang it last night. You kept singing it over and over. It was powerful. You make all things new. He didn't pay a price to just forgive us. He's the Redeemer. Redeemed means brought back, bought back to original value. He's not just forgiving our sins. He's placing us in a new place. So that we can become everything we were always intended to be. So old things can really pass away. And with fresh understanding and new understanding, all things can become new. Spirit, soul, body, blameless till He comes. Somehow, we made this thing just about Him forgiving us and just loving us. And we're trying to, I have a hard time believing He can love me. He doesn't love where you've been and what you've done. He loves what He made you to be. He loves the purpose and the potential and the destiny that surrounds you. He loves everything about who He created you to be. He loves who He is in you. He loves what you look like when you're yielded and surrendered and in agreement. And He just thinks it's all worth paying for. Yeah? So it's not hard to receive the love of God, Nicole, right? You don't, it's nothing you can do or not do. You just go, yeah, wow. You see a whole lot more about me than I've ever understood. And you know a whole lot about me that I've never realized. The best is yet to come. This is amazing. Thanks for loving me. And I promise you, when a Christian does that on their own, not even in a corporate setting, just alone, I'm telling you, the greatest thing you and I have is to be with Him. Nothing compares with your ability that is given by Him to be with Him. That He is like way available. Nothing compares to your God-given ability to be with Him. So be with Him. Don't run your mind. Don't talk yourself out. Don't get analytical and make something simple complex. Don't, yeah, but what? Settle down. Calm down. You say, Dan, you need to calm down. I am so calm. You have no idea. I am so okay. This passion you see in me has nothing to do with confusion, has nothing to do with anxiety, fear, frustration. It's the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Ah! And it's not contingent or conditional on environment, circumstances, people, behavior, relationships.
Yeah.
I got to start here. I got to start here if I'm going to run well. I got to start where He finished, where He paid for me to be. I have to stand before I start. Or I'm starting in a wrong place. And I'm going to try to be something I already am, or do something to be something I already am. Did I tell you I like you?
I like you,
I like you so much. I could just watch you in worship and just stand there and go, God, you have to be smiling right now. Yeah, you're the best. You can hug me anytime. She's administrative, and I told her I appreciate administrative people. I just tell them not to hug me or lay hands on me. And we were having a joke at lunch, and then I saw her worship and said, wait a minute, she tricked me. She's not an administrator. She's a daughter, and she's crazy in love, and I just felt like I wanted her to hug me, so we've hugged a few times since. I almost ran over and hugged her in the middle. She was like... I mean, you were on it. Oh, I saw you. You were doing that. You were serious. You were like punching the air. That was so good. I mean, it was like. Yeah. It's awesome. You do something like that when nobody's looking.
Yeah.
You're either out of your mind and ought to get a hobby. Or He's real.
Yeah.
And your life is growing in reality.
Yeah.
Nothing compares to your ability to be with Him. So be with Him. And don't let anything tell you you can't be, because He paid for you to be.
That's right.
And while you were yet a sinner, He sent His Son. So don't let where you've been stumble you. That's a lie.
Yeah. Yes.
And don't let what you've done stumble you. That is a lie.
Good. True.
Be with Him.
Yeah.
I've said this for years. If a person would close the door and just purpose to be with Him and not take 20 minutes to get past themselves, because He already got past you.
Yes. So good. Yeah.
And just say, I'm sincere, and I'm here because I want to know You more. And I believe You love me, or You'd have never sent Your Son. And I believe You're for me and not against me. And You're not playing charades. You've come out like You are.
Yeah.
And when I was doing nothing right, You did everything right. And You have proved to me through Your Son on that cross, You love me, watch, and value me.
Yeah.
And today I receive Your love. And I thank You for desiring to father me. You start somewhere like that, and you start letting the cross speak truth to you, and you start communicating that truth back to God. And watch what starts happening in your heart. You say, well, that doesn't feel real to me. Well, that just seems like words. Listen, you've got to stop living by feelings and start living by truth, so truth can make you free. The truth will realign feelings. Knowing comes into your life. You're saved by grace through faith. As you continue in faith, grace keeps coming to make truth your reality. It's never just words. And you don't have to feel it. You have to believe it. You say, well, I don't feel like I believe it. You have a desire to be in the room. You have a desire to know Him. You want it to be true.
Right.
Yeah.
So why don't you just stay there?
Yes.
Yeah. That's right.
That's good.
Nothing compares with your ability to be with Him. Here's what we do. We don't realize it. We get tricked. We reduce God to meeting our needs and straightening things out for us. And we spend our whole life in faith, using faith, meaning faith. We use faith to get things to work for us. And we have a prayer life toward God to get things to work for us, instead of a communion life with God so He flows through us and lives through us. You'd be amazed how many things in this place I'm talking about you don't even have to think about or pray about. Things just happen and click and work and flow. And I don't even talk about it because I don't want to condemn people and get people confused, because I don't have prayer lists. I don't even know what I pray for me except to know Him more. I'm so fulfilled in Him, it's ridiculous. I cry when I'm alone and feel like the most blessed person on the planet, and I'm thinking, I hope that's not presumptuous and self-righteous and proud, but I don't know how I could be doing any better inside. I just don't know. Because of one reason. He loves me.
Come on, man.
And He paid a price to redeem a truth He created me for. And I don't just want His blessing. I want that truth.
Yes.
I want to become like Him and love like Him and have wisdom like Him and see you like He sees you.
Yes.
I want to love you like He loves you. I want to look in the mirror at my own face and see what He always sees. And I find that truth through the truth. Through Christ crucified. And it's enough. I'm not looking anywhere else. Look, He said, well, I feel, well, you don't know what. Well, how? You can do that all you want and cheat yourself from the thing that I'm calling you to. Paul said, I'm concerned for you, O Corinthians. I'm concerned for you that like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you also have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. We've been taught so many things about God. We've been taught so many things about faith. We've been taught so many things about prospering and favor and need and blessing, and that I'm concerned we've missed knowing Him, trying to get from Him. That we've missed knowing Him. Because knowing Him is the absolute, undoubtable transformation of your life.
Yes.
Yes. Preach that. Come on. Preach it.
Yes.
You can't know Him and not be transformed.
That's right.
How do you know if you know Him? If you love one another.
Yes.
If you have animosity, issues, hang-ups, first impressions, judgments, pride, competitiveness. Doesn't mean you don't see your need for Savior. Doesn't mean you're not sincere about repentance. But it means you don't know Him. You live in a household of four and you just put pressure on your family and you force them to have to respond to your attitude, your disposition. You're proving you don't know Him because He doesn't live like that. You don't walk in love, you don't know Him. It's 1 John 4:8. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not saying you don't see your need for a Savior. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven someday. See, that's not the goal. When I preach, the goal is not getting you to heaven. The goal is getting heaven into you. The goal is getting heaven into you so that you live the kingdom of God on earth, because the kingdom of God is here. Don't look there. Don't look there. Look in you, because it's in you.
Amen. Yes.
Yeah? Come on. The kingdom of God is here. You know what that means? It's at hand. It's within in reach. When you go preach saying the kingdom of God is here, what you're saying is, friend, it's about 20 inches away from you. I'm going to touch you. We're going to pray. We're going to believe Jesus is here.
Yeah.
I've had so many fun times with people along the way and talking and loving and praying and talking. And I've had people say, I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. I say, you are. He's inside of me. It's not blasphemous. It's not heresy. I'm not thinking of myself higher than I ought. I'm the body of Christ, and Christ in me is the hope of glory. And a person cries and trembles and says, I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. He's talking to you through me. He lives in me. You know what? He wants to live in you. Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah? You go, how can I know Him? It's easy. Give me your hand. Simple. It's simple. Don't be removed from the simplicity. Yeah, but I always feel, and you know, but sometimes I get in a room and it doesn't seem like He's there, and I just feel like it's just words, and all of a sudden you got this reason why you can't when the door's open wide. You can't believe the reason you can't. It can't be true. Come boldly into the throne room of grace. Yeah? Listen, please, I know I'm intense right now, I guess. I probably look strange. It's a heart cry to get those lies out of you. It's God saying, stop believing lies when I love you. Stop believing I'm not here when I am. Stop believing I won't when I will. Stop believing I'm not when I am. I love you. And I proved it through my Son. I mean, what's the cross saying? I mean, what can this possibly mean? An innocent man that deserved nothing concerning death and judgment, dying, being judged. What? Hanging on a cross? Anyone hanging on a pole is cursed by God. Are you kidding me? He's the Son of God. What can this mean? I'll tell you what it means. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, so you could be found right in the sight of God. Anything less, any other verdict is unacceptable in your faith. Any other belief is outside the gospel. Now that he came, you have to go, yay, I'm right in the sight of God. I've been made right in the sight of God because I care about that, because I want to be. I don't want to just mess up. I don't want to be a perpetual failure. I want to stop believing I'm sin in the making and waiting to happen. He paid for more, and he said I'm more, and him in me makes me more. He made the difference, and I believe it. Come on, at some place you're going to let that matter more than tit for tat. And he said, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, it's been a rough week. When do you let matter most what matters most? See, that's where it boils down to everyone's faith. And you can say what you want. You can this and that and the feelings and oh yeah, and this pressure. And but what about, what do you believe? Slow down. Take time. What do you believe? What do you believe about him? What do you believe about him and you? What do you believe about us? What do you believe? Slow down. He's not a genie in a bottle. Stop rubbing the lamp and get to know him. Stop rubbing the lamp. He's not here to grant your wish. He's here to father you and love you and live inside of you and flow through you. Don't rub the lamp. He's not a genie. He's not your wish maker. He's not. He's not your need meter. He's your father. Do you know what the word father means in most uses? To come forth from. He's your father. Where did you come forth from? Him. Call no man on earth your. You have one father. He's in heaven. What's he saying? Never forget you came forth from him. Your life is his will. No matter what you've done with your life, he knows why it's here, and he paid the price to redeem it and restore it and empower it, and he's faithful, and his love never fails. It would behoove us to get our eyes on him and not get lulled to sleep by religion, get tricked into paying homage to God or just needing God to meet our needs. Yeah. It would probably be amazing to be with him and have the best daddy ever. Mm. You say, well, my daddy was never there for me. Well, the daddy I'm talking about is. Mm. Why don't you shift gears and switch pages for a second? Because I'll tell you what it'll do. You get to know this daddy and you'll look back and have an old new view of this daddy. And your heart won't even be angry anymore. You'll have compassion, not frustration. You actually realize that your daddy didn't see something and he was blind. And Jesus' words will make sense to you. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You won't say, well, I can't believe they did that to me. Well, they're my dad. Well, if they can't even love me, then how come? Well, I don't even know what. Well, I'm mad. Well, be mad, but that's a lonely, wretched place, and that's not producing anything good. I guess it's your privilege. You have that freedom, but why would you do that? What's it producing? You're actually letting the thing you're mad at sculpt you and etch you and potter you, and you're becoming a product of what you're mad at, and he's the great potter. It sounds like perversion to me. All of a sudden, you're a product of life instead of the giver of it. And all of a sudden, you're a masterpiece of your circumstances instead of a masterpiece of his grace. I'd rather be on his portrait. I'd rather the paintbrush be in his hand, not life. Something's painting your portrait. Come on. You get mad at people. Well, they're signing their name at the bottom of your portrait because everything you look like is because of them. And they're actively sculpting you while you don't have a clear view through Jesus. And you cut them off and you don't talk to them for 5 years and you think you're winning? All those 5 years, you've been getting sculpted and etched by the thing you're not forgiving. And you're the person that you are because of your view this way. And in some way, it has an effect on your person, your disposition. And you think you're ignoring it and you cut them off and you're winning. And 5 years later, you hear their name and those same things fester. The whole time, you've been a product of the thing you're despising. That's why unforgiveness is so wretched and wicked, because it keeps offense alive. But forgiveness is so powerful because it renders it as if it never happened. He told us not to be evil and wicked servants and live in a cast out, outer darkness kind of place like it's Matthew 18. He says, don't want forgiveness for everything you've ever done and then not become forgiveness. don't want God to forgive you of everything you've ever done and miss the whole point of becoming that same beautiful thing to others that set you free and saved your life. And I've said this over and over, and I just believe it's strongly right that anybody that struggles with unforgiveness has never truly tasted the beauty of righteousness and forgiveness. You said, forgive me, and you say you believe you're forgiven, but if you ever understand what it really means, that God never sees you through sin or for sin or as if you've sinned, He sees you for righteousness, purity, as if you've always been together, as if you've never eaten that tree. God sees you through the blood as if you've never sinned. That'd take the veil off your face, and that would cause you to be one. Because if you see that God sees you that way, and you actually believe that and approach Him that way, you begin to see everybody that way. And all of a sudden you love your neighbor as yourself and you get the clearest view of you and now you see people like you've never seen them before. But if you don't see yourself that way, how do you see them? See, it's the two great commandments. It's a paradox kind of. It's like love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength or your mind. But the second is like it. So he makes 2-1. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wonder if you don't have a good view of yourself. Wonder if you're nitpicky, judgmental, self-condemned. Wonder if you don't have a good view of you through the cross. Wonder if you see yourself through life. And then you look at everybody else through the way you see yourself. How can you love your neighbor as yourself when you don't even love yourself? I promise you, receiving His love and seeing yourself in His love is the most powerful place. But the goal of that is not that you're loved by God, that you become the love of God. Yes. And this is how we know we love Him, because we love one another. You can't say you know Him and not walk in love. So don't get condemned by that. Be inspired and let's go after love. He says, so pursue love. How do you do that? Father, I just thank you. You live in me and you want to. I just welcome you and I'm humbled by that. And I just thank you that there's so much to my life that I'm growing in and I have yet to see, but you're going to show me because you're light. And I just thank you that your nature, your will, your goodness, your tender mercies, your loving kindness live inside of me. And I thank you, God, that you're changing this whole world I've lived in and you've brought me into your world. I'm going to see through your eyes and love through your heart. I'm following you. I'm not just singing to you. I'm not just praying to you. I'm following you. And I thank you for the honor of being one. You got to start somewhere. You got to wrap your faith around what you see. You got to start somewhere. Yeah? Don't be in a hurry with the cross. Take your time and get what it really means. God didn't curse His Son on the cross. Remember? I said, what's this mean? What's Jesus saying? He's totally innocent. He's beat beyond description. It's amazing. He should have been dead. He should have been dead. He's beat beyond description. You can't even recognize him. He has so much trauma to his body. He should have went into shock, coma. He should have been passed out. But he's quoting scripture. Why? I don't personally believe Jesus could die. I don't think they could have beat him enough to kill him. Why? Adam sinned. Death entered the earth. Because all sinned, all. Well, guess who never sinned? But was in a man's body. That's why you couldn't kill him. That's why you couldn't take his life. He had to give it. He had to be made to be sin before he could die. Death had no dominion over him. Death couldn't take him. Why? According to the law, he was completely righteous and he had dominion over death. So they beat him beyond description and he's quoting scripture with clarity. John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And you can't even tell who he is. You ever slow down and think about this stuff? Don't let it be an Easter story. Don't let it just be a crucifixion movie. Yes. This is a real man, but he's God, and he laid down his glory, his reputation, made himself of no reputation, and got filled and empowered with Holy Spirit. And God defeated the devil through a man. And God didn't curse his son on the cross. He cursed sin in the flesh. He made his son to be sin, and he put sin on the cross, and he cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. He says, stand before me and be right. I think I will. Yeah. That's not presumptuous. That's faith. And you think I believe that. And I'm going to say, well, I can't believe they said that to me. Well, I'm hurt. No, you don't understand the gospel. That's why you're hurt. I'm not being mean. Bear with me. I know I'm intense right now. It's just that way. You don't understand the gospel when you continue to live hurt. If you're touchy, you will be touched. It's not people's fault. Get a revelation. Stop waiting for the world to change. You become like Him. Stop waiting for the world to do you right. You become right. Become love. Because it doesn't seek its own. So if you don't seek your own, how are you hurt? If it's not about you and it's all about Him like we sing, why are you offended? Why are you discouraged? Why are you disappointed? Why is He your genie? You can tell I'm not mad at you, right? I'm not. I'm crying out. Stop being deceived. Let's all stop being deceived by these little foxes. They're stealing the precious fruit that wants to grow on the vine called us. Man, don't you let little things matter. Don't you let big things matter. What I'm talking about is way bigger. It's better to love. It's better to forgive. It's better to show mercy. They slap you in the cheek. Give them the other one. Make sure they know you got another cheek. Don't get offended and cry. Curl up and complain. Turn the cheek. They take your cloak. Give them your shirt too. They drag you a mile. Go ahead and go another mile. They're scriptures, people. You show me where you're weary and well-doing in those scriptures. You show me where you draw a line and cut me a break and enough is enough. What? That mentality is what causes the pain. You have a platform for hurt because you relate to it. You understand it. You have hidden expectations. You're defending yourself. You're protecting yourself so the gospel isn't. So you become your own defense. And you're trying to defend yourself and guard yourself and keep yourself from getting hurt. That's why you will be, because you can be. Come on, this isn't rocket science. How do you lay down your life and stay offended? How do you lay down your life and stay frustrated with people? How do you not seek your own and still have opinions and expectations and failed things? Guys, this is so simple. If through relationship with Jesus, I wake up in the morning and I'm sincere before God, The goal of our instruction is love. Some translations say the purpose of our commandment is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. Through a pure heart, clear conscience, and sincere, unfeigned childlike faith. So I wonder if I wake up in the morning and this is my pure, sincere thought. Wow, I thank you for today. Nobody owes me a thing. God, I release all men. Nobody owes me a thing. Never again will I live self-centered and live towards myself. I'm living towards you and others. God, what an honor to lay down my life and not carry the weight of caring for me. God, you'll care for me. I'm not carrying care. You'll care for me. I'm carrying your burden and your yoke, and it's easy and light. And I just thank you. I'm learning of you. This thing has never been just about me. It's about you in me. And thanks for making me free. Nobody owes me a thing. And I owe no man anything, Romans 12, but to love. Continue, Holy Spirit, to lead me in truth and guide me in love. Continue, Jesus, to let your life unfold in my understanding and go ahead and manifest yourself through me. I'm yours. I love you so much. Wonder if you wake up every day and believe that and teach yourself that and teach your heart that, and that becomes your reality. And all of a sudden you have this new platform and nobody owes you anything. And all of a sudden you're not finding your identity through people because you found your identity through Him. So nobody can fail an expectation because there are none. Nobody can break your heart. Because it's already healed. We read He heals the brokenhearted, and somehow we think life is just constantly breaking our heart, and we constantly have to get it fixed and healed and fixed and healed. So we have altar calls for broken hearts all the time in the church. Pastors could get up here and just move the emotions of people and call it ministry and spend their whole life doing this. Some of you have been through a lot this week. Some of you, you've been mistreated. Some of your bosses haven't honored your work. Some of your spouses haven't seen eye to eye with you. And you've done your best and you've tried hard, but not everybody appreciates you. And in the way, your heart's taken a toll. Your heart's broken. Some of you are sitting here and right now your heart is barely holding on. And God wants to heal your brokenhearted. And yes, you come to the front and God's going to... And people would just come. You'd be amazed. You'd get 2/3 of the people. And we're calling it a move of God. And I'm calling it misunderstanding and deception. Because you don't have any sense of why you don't have to be broke. So you're going to have to come back up to an altar call again. And you're going to go out and life's going to eat your lunch again. And you're going to have so much super glue on your heart. Trying to piece it back together. Are you kidding me? He heals the brokenhearted. Heals. What He does He gives you a perspective in life that makes you not break. So we always teach He heals the brokenhearted instead of teach people now not to have a broken heart. Yeah? I promise you it's better that way. It's better not to have a broken heart. It's better not to even believe it's breakable. Because you didn't wake up for you. You woke up for His name. And you want your life to reveal His name. Yeah? You want your light to shine. The motive of your life in waking up is another day to be like Him. That matters more than anything. If you teach yourself that through the Word and through Jesus' life and through prayer, and you begin to talk to God about that, it's amazing how your life shifts. You don't even have to try to get a grip on your emotions. They realign to your new foundation. And all of a sudden, you're not reactionary. You're not trying to get a grip on anger. People just don't bother you anymore. You actually love people and see things different. And listen, when I got saved, I was sure. The night I got saved, I was sure my wife was a major problem in my life. I was sure that I wasted 13 years with her, and I was sure I could do better at that point. And I was wondering why I wasted 13 years with her. Just being real and raw, that's how lost I was. The night I got saved, because we were getting divorced, and I was celebrating that. I was 33. I remember looking in the mirror one day, and I combed my hair, and I said, Dan, I said it out loud, Dan, you're not the best looking cat on the planet, but somebody's going to need you. Be encouraged. You can start new. You can have excitement. You can get something fresh going. And I was cheering myself on and moving forward. My wife's 3 years and 9 months older than me. When I was 19 and she was 23, I thought that was incredible. I said, this is a woman. That's what I said. And when I stood there at the altar at age 20 and she was 24, I thought, I'm marrying a woman. This girl is woman. 24. Now I'm 33. She's 37. My friend's sister, who's way younger than us, who had this little childhood crush on me growing up through teenage years, she's 25. For some reason now, that seemed enticing. Isn't it amazing what we do to each other? Isn't it amazing how we do things based on our needs and how we live at the expense of others and we call it love? Isn't it amazing how it's so stinking self-serving? Yeah, I said stinking. It's stinking self-serving. And it's hidden behind emotions and starry-eyed language. And the truth is, it's all about us in that moment. Yeah. I promise you, God did not put a 25-year-old girl on the earth to scratch my itch and pass my time. Right. Yeah. She's worth way more than meeting the needs of my vulnerable, messed up life. Right. Why do we reduce people? Because we don't understand the value of one another. And we're self-seeking and self-serving, and we need to admit it and die to it and never let it be true again. I'm not saying you, I'm just talking. Jesus came in and saved me that night. I won't go into the story, but I got saved at work, all alone, in an aisle. God came and rescued me from darkness. And I'm forever grateful. And I'm still a madman. 22 years later, slow down, brother. You got to go the long haul. Stop with religion. Slow down. Yeah. Slow down, get lazy, and miss God. And get religious. You can't run at that speed your whole life. I've run at a speed that you probably don't understand. I've poured my life out for people for 22 years. I make myself available. I've spent 6, 8, 10 hours a day on the phone when I'm home just trying to help people. Just sending the truth everywhere I can because my life's not my own. Some people take advantage of it because you're so available. But you just don't look at that and you just keep pouring out. I don't look tired to you. I don't look overwhelmed by life to you. Yay. Why? Because I don't think for myself and I don't think for my own. I love not my own life unto death. So I have a level of grace that some people don't understand because they're too busy preserving their life. I laid mine down. Did you get that?
Yeah.
You didn't hear that self-righteous, I hope. I've just been around long enough to see the people that are protecting the most are struggling the most. The people that lay down and die walk into grace that was paid for. People say to me, well, you travel every week. I know how that is. Traveling is wearisome. Traveling is terrible. I love it. I don't have that view. I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm around people constantly. I get to shine all the time. I'm in line. We're all heading to the same plane, and there's people bucking for space. They're jerking in. They're dragging their bag over. They're bumping in. They're cutting to go to the same plane so they can get their bag in. Maybe you can't get yours in. Oh, it's all the time. I live in that selfish evidence all the time. It doesn't bother me a bit. I get to shine. I get to prefer. I give up my seat. I gave up two seats two flights ago. Two seats. Gave up a window, four-hour flight window, front row with the wall to prop my feet on. To row 30E in the middle between two people that were a little bigger than their seat. I stayed warm. But I was in the middle. You prefer one another. You don't look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. It amazes me what we do in the church. We pray for blessings, convenient, front row parking, green lights, and we call it favor. I call it selfish. When your light's green, somebody's is red. When you got the best spot, somebody doesn't. And for some reason, we've missed that, and it doesn't matter as long as we get our piece of the pie. You don't use your faith to get your piece of the pie. You use your faith to live in a perspective that's holy and righteous and reveals Christ in the face of everything. I go on a plane, Southwest, first come, first serve seating. I'm the A section. I walk in there, man, I'm cream of the crop. I got a whole plane to pick. And I go in there and a mama's sitting there with a baby a lot older than that, about a year old. A year old. But if it would have been that old, I'd have been right there, buddy. She's sitting on the aisle. In case she has to get up and walk the baby, and she's nervous. We adults have lost something along the way. We forget we cried when we were babies. Yes. So we paid for our plane ticket. And I didn't pay no $450 to sit here and listen to a baby cry. Can't believe there's kids on this flight. Parents are under so much pressure to keep their kids quiet. It's ridiculous. I fly all the time. I watch it all the time. It amazes me what we've become and how lost we are if we don't wake up. It's a sad day. Yeah. They don't even understand the pressure. Just indignant. I got a kid behind me one flight. She's 3 years old almost. She's kicking my seat, putting my tray up and down. She's jerking my seat. And my window shade starts going up and down. It was hilarious. She's a little girl. The dad's so consumed on a computer, he doesn't even see that she's violating the seat and the passenger. I realized he looked up and saw her. He panicked. He freaked out. You know what I mean by that? He snapped. He freaked out. Expression of bam on a barely three-year-old. You stop that. You can't do that. There is somebody sitting up. She's not even quite three. She doesn't understand. You got to teach her and be patient. You don't lash out at her. I'm sitting in the seat. I spun right around, crawled right up. Hey, guys. Hi, sweetie girl. Hey, you. Yeah. I said, listen, man, I understand you want to teach your girl, and I understand there's a certain way you want her to be, and I get what you're telling her, but listen, man, please. Look, I'm not correcting you. Don't get mad at me. Listen. Don't get so frustrated. Don't shout. Don't shout at her. She's young. She's got to learn. You got to teach her. Don't yell at her. Just teach her. Because here's the truth. If there's one person on this whole plane that she doesn't have the power over to frustrate or disappoint, or wear out, he's sitting right in front of her. I said, I got nothing but love for you, nothing but love for her. Listen, friend, Jesus changed my life and shifted my eyes a long time ago. So you guys don't owe me a thing. I'm honored to sit here. I'm glad it's me. And I said, hey, you, and I'm messing with it. I sat down and I reached my hand back and I found her shoe and I got it. And she said, Daddy, he got me. He got me. I'd be back. She's like, he got me. She's pulling her foot. The whole flight, I messed with her and played with her. I even did her window shade. Southwest flight, she's sitting there. We got a little baby. I got the whole plane, man. There's probably 10, 12 seats filled. I got the whole plane. I walk in. I go right in the middle and sit beside the lady. She said, sir, oh my goodness, you don't want to sit here. I got my baby. We've never flown. I'm not even sure how he's going to do. And you got the whole plane. Don't sit. Why would you sit here? I said, well, that's exactly why I'm sitting here. Because you have your baby and you don't know how he's going to do. And if I don't sit here, somebody will get forced to sit here that doesn't want to. I'm honored to sit here. I have nothing but patience and love for you and your baby. and I don't want you under any pressure, and I'll help you if I can on the flight. I'm here because I want to be. She said, are you for real? Like, what? Like, I said, honey, it's simple. I don't love my own life unto death. Jesus changed my life. Not yesterday. I'm not some zealous newborn Christian. For years, He's taught me this, and I've lived this way. Honey, I don't even know your name yet, but I have nothing but love for you and your baby, and I understand the pressure you're under, and I don't want that pressure on you, and I'm sitting here because I want to. I'm not telling you to do this. I choose to do this. I'm not saying you're selfish if you do this and have all kind of miles and status, enter on the red carpet. It's bizarre what we do. Everybody with status. They name all the gems and jewels and you board. Now the general public, pagan society, low income economy seats go on the blue line. It's insane to me. Do you think I'm a frequent flyer? Do you think I probably have a bunch of miles with three different airlines? Probably. I don't even pick my seats. I let my seat fall where the computer puts me. Why? Because I don't want special treatment. I'll sit where they put me because sometimes you can sit closer to the pooper because somebody has to. Sometimes you can get in the middle because somebody needs to. When it can never be you and you've earned so much status, I would get concerned that you become spoiled and Americanized. I would get worried. Who cares if you have to sit halfway back? Somebody is. Well, I fly all the time. I've earned my miles. I've earned. You can earn it. You don't deserve it. So now you want to live in an earn world, but not on this side. Just messing with you a little. So I sat down beside the lady and I said, hey, little buddy. I said, hey, you're so special. Jesus loves you so much. And I was just talking sweet to him. He went, he's lean. And she said, oh, honey. And she got flushed. No, you can't go to the man. I said, honey, I know I'm a total stranger, but if you wouldn't mind, I would be honored to hold your baby. I probably had fun laughing. I said, it ain't like I can steal him or run out. I ain't get. She said, you would hold my boy? I said, oh, I'd be thrilled. Yeah. And he's leaning. I said, it looks like he likes the idea. Like he's the one. So, well, he crawls up over and comes to me. I'm like, hey, little buddy. And I'm messing with him and doing sweet things with him. And he's smiling. And then I'm holding him on the flight. She's like, I can't believe you're holding my boy like on the flight. And I said, enjoy the flight. Take a nap if you want. We're fine. I find a little truck in his toy bag. You like it when a year old, probably 14-month-old belly laughs. Oh, yeah. There's nothing like it in the world. And you find something that makes him belly laugh. You do it 1,000 times and the laugh gets bigger and deeper. They don't get tired of it. They're kids. They don't get redundant. It's like Jesus loves you. Never gets old. So I took that little truck and did the same thing over and over. Across the seat. And when I got it down to about the tray, I'd jump it onto my knee and up onto his leg. And he knew it was coming. So when I would start to jump it, he'd be, and I'd get on my knee and up on his leg. And then I'd run back down. Over and over and over. And my heart was just like, oh! Just hold it. I think he laid back and just dozed off, took a little nap right before we landed. I don't remember what the time frame of that was. I played with him the whole time. I handed him back to Mom. Mom was like, I just can't believe you held my boy that whole flight. And he was so at peace with you. And you're really something. Like, I don't know if I ever met anybody like you. And I said, well, that's a shame because we're created to be like this. This is what we're created to be like. To live like I know you. And to live like I love you. Not to be strange and self-conscious and first impression and esteem issues. Isn't it amazing what life and sin and separation from God has done? So let's not just embrace the doctrine and go to heaven. Let's get back to the truth. Let's become like Him. and love not our own life unto death. When you get that down, you'll know you're free, because that's where the burden is, living for yourself. Biggest lie. You get rid of yourself and you start learning what it means to love not your own life unto death. And you start preferring others, and you bless and you give and you serve. I gave my seat away, and then I was in Bakersfield to fly back home, and the lady called me to the desk. And I thought, I wonder why she's calling me. I've got my seat confirmed. I hope everything's good. I walked over and I said, hey. She said, yeah. She said, are you traveling alone? You're alone? I said, oh, yeah, yeah. She said, in seat? And I said, yeah. She said, we have a situation with a family. I said, honey, do it. However I can help. She said, whoa, well, you didn't even wait till I told you what seat I was going to give you. I said, it doesn't matter. Keep the family together. It's a small thing to me. Wow, well, you're really easy. That's amazing. Most people would want to know if it's a fair trade. And I said, honey, if there's something in it for me, it's not even a good give. She looked at me. I said, it's Jesus. He made me like this. And I just told her, it's Jesus. That's why. And she was impressed, because I didn't ask her what seat she was putting me in. And I said, do it. Oh, it's fine. I'd be honored if I can keep the family together. If I can keep that kid with the parent close, the other parent close, do it, man. She's like, wow. She ended up putting me in a window back anyway, back further, and a window, because it was a night flight, red eye. I just tilt my head a little, sleep a couple hours, wake up, be ready to roll. You don't question that stuff. It's not a fair trade. You're not, well, what seat are you giving? Well, if it's giving, it's giving. What's it matter? Why is it always conditional? Just keep the family together. And Jesus hung on a cross when he was innocent and we were guilty. I think giving my seat up is like ridiculously small. I'm serious. We get tricked into living for conveniences and favor and blessing, we call it. I don't know if that's really what it is sometimes. Come on. How would you live in a third world country? How would you ever get in a crisis? If I get concerned, I say, man, if the thing ever hits rock bottom in America and persecution breaks out, they start doing something unjust to Christians or something happens. I mean, I'm just saying, we better be more prepared to do something more than picket. Load our buses and run to Washington. Unfair treatment to Christians. Try that in Nero's day, or back when the lions were in the Colosseum. See how your signs would have held up. History actually records that when the persecution eased off of the church in that season of early church years, the first 300 years, that's when the church first became passive and lost its power. When the persecution backed off. We live in an amazing, cushy country. That we are so privileged that we feel embarrassed to wear a Christian t-shirt, maybe, rather than lay down our life and just love the unlovely. Where we're ashamed of what people think. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, we got to challenge some of this stuff and say, whoa, where's my faith? Where am I heading? Man, what's he want to do through me? You know, you can get hurt by this if you choose. None of it's intended to hurt you. It's to shake us and get us out of sleep if there's sleep. Let's make sure that we're Christian. Yeah. When I say that, it means little Christ-like ones. It's not condemnation saying, I'm questioning your salvation. Christian, little Christ-like one. And they were first called Christian in Antioch. Little Christ-like ones. You know the scripture we quote all the time? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what glory simply means? Any manifest, made seen attribute of God. Any manifestation of who God is revealed is the glory of God revealed. Because God's glory, right? So anything that God does and reveals of himself is the glory of God. Any manifest, made seen attribute of God is the glory of God revealed. Okay? Watch. Christ in you, Kyle, is the hope of God being seen and known. Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known. Now that doesn't sound like an attitude, hurt, offense, and why I can't take anymore, and how long am I supposed to put up with this? When's God going to move? He already moved. Yeah. It's your move. Come on. You know why it's fun that I can just talk this way freely? Because I live life like you do. And I have the same exact challenges you do. Some you have a little more, some I have a little more. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. But we're all living life, guys. And I'm not this way because everything's going cookie cutter perfect in the way I wish. It's never the case. Whose ducks are in a row? Is there anybody here that your ducks are just lined up perfect and you're just singing a happy tune because your ducks are in a row? No, you're singing a happy tune because He's Lord. And you have the joy of your salvation and your sins are forgiven and you have life forever inside of you and you have eternal communion with God who will never leave you or forsake you. So why would you? You have joy. It's the joy of your salvation. It's not the joy of your circumstances. It's not the joy of everything going great the way you hope. It's the joy of knowing Him and becoming like Him and living free from the care of yourself and walking in love. It's joy. Yeah? Come on, your ducks aren't in a row. They might never be. Don't prophesy that, brother. I'm prophesying that they probably won't ever be. Because if you're living for that goal, you'll never be okay. You'll just say, well, if this would just change, I'd be doing better. Stop! Then it's going to be something else, and something else, and something else. We don't know why God won't just touch my boss. I'm just so sick of going to work. Why doesn't He change him? That shouldn't even be your prayer thought. You shining's your prayer thought. You having compassion for him, not disgust towards him. Could you picture Jesus sitting up there looking at your boss and God? Jesus, did I shed blood for him? Why? Like, he's a knucklehead. He won't get it. He's obstinate. He don't want change. Look, just exclude him. Like, mark him with eternal darkness, okay? And my sweetheart Jenny, just get her another job where somebody loves her and pampers her. Well, just cut him off. Really? Jesus, you want to? Yeah. Look, I didn't shed my blood and take those hits for him to act like a jerk. He should have changed by now. And I've heard Jenny's prayer, and I'm actually for her and not against her. And I'd rather take him out and save Jenny and get her another job because she's crying a lot, and I hate to see her cry all night in sleep and have her heart broken. So I'm going to heal her heart by giving her another job. That would be weird. God would never do it. Because getting her another job won't heal her heart. If her other boss acts up, she'll wonder why it's going so bad for me and what door am I opening and why is the devil just haunting me and why does God let these people come into my life? The next thing you know, she's a spoiled brat Christian, and if you taught your kids that way, you'd say, shame on you, parent. Is it okay if I talk like that, or is that like too intense? Come on, I'm just being real. Like, if you parented that way, people would say, shame on you. What are you doing to your child? Yeah. Yeah. It's like, I want a lollipop. I told you to not ask for a lollipop. I said, the next time we come to this register, no lollipop and don't even ask. You heard me, too. So don't you test me today. I'm telling you, don't me. I want a lollipop. And you're like, and now you're so ashamed. You're so horrified. You're like, oh, a lollipop. Why are they doing that? Because you gave them a lollipop the last 10 times you said you wouldn't. And now they're in the store. You've seen this. And the parent goes, you listen to me. If you ever do this to me again, I'm telling you, look, I'm going to give this to you. But if you ever do this to me again, I'm telling you. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. If God fathered you that way. Well, I just need you to change him, Lord. Well, I'm just so tired of going. They spew in me every day. I'm tired of the four-letter bombs over and over and over. And I'm just sick and tired of my job. Why won't you give me a new job? It's probably why. Right there. My wife prayed for me for 13 years to change. And she cried her eyes out and prayed for 13 years and took those kids to church every week and prayed for 13 years. And I never changed. And when I did change, she was so mad because it was too late, whatever that means. Because if I'm changed, what's too late?
Whatever.
Come on.
Well, even if you are changed, it's too late now and I don't want it. That's just anger, frustration. And I'm not putting her down. I get it. I see how we let our hearts go. When she got restored, God hovered over her and said, it's true. You prayed for me for 13 years. And it seemed as I did nothing, but you tied my hands. You don't understand where you prayed from. You only prayed because of your pain. You knew if I changed your husband, it would make your day go better. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because of compassion and mercy. You never prayed because you knew his life was more than what he was living. You never prayed from love. And Kim, I can't answer that prayer where you prayed from because I love you too much to let you there. And if I answer your prayer, you'll think that's where you live and where you pray from. She'll think she has some special dibs on God and she moves heaven for her sake. Twisted. Well, you go ahead and move heaven, but make sure it's for his name's sake and others. You ain't moving heaven for your sake. He said, Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. I guess he's heard that prayer before. And I guess he hasn't moved. And I guess analytical thinking says, well, I'm done with you, God. I prayed to you and you left me suffer through hell and you allowed me and these kids to go through hell and you let this man push us through this and trash us through this and speak these words to us and you've never done nothing. You ain't been there for us, God. And all of a sudden you prove you've never understood covenant. He was your genie in a bottle and your wish wasn't granted. So throw the bottle away. Bummer. What a deception. Well, I'm mad at God. I've been praying and praying, and he doesn't... No, no. Stop that. What do you mean you're mad at God? You don't have a covenant with God if you're mad at God. You're using God to meet your needs. Why do we just allow ourselves to have attitudes like that are so detrimental and actually think they're okay? I want you to believe that's ludicrous to be mad at God. I heard a pastor preaching a while back, and he said... And I'm like, I wanted to jump up, but I didn't want to shame him. But I was like, that is so damaging. He said, listen... Understand our human nature. Understand how we are. We're all going to go through bouts where we're sure we're mad at God. And he's bigger than that. And he'll be fine till we get over it. And I'm like, why would you give people permission to have a ludicrous perception and stand outside a covenant and put demands on God only to be disappointed and get mad and qualify it and say it's human nature? I think it's gross misunderstanding and deception. Zero humility and full of pride. He said, don't tell me he didn't warn us ahead of time. He said, unless you love less, your mother, this is a pretty important list, your mother, your father, your spouse, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life. Love less. You'll by no means be my disciple. You'll never be a disciplined learner, wholehearted follower, and walk out what you're here for. Why? Because you'll let something on that intimate list get in the way and you'll use me to take care of that list instead of let me become your life and shine into that list. Be honest with me, most Christians become Christians for that list to be protected. And if anything happens to anything on that list, we've got issues, quandary, and consternation with God and we backslide and we draw back because our list wasn't fulfilled. And we prove we never had covenant understanding in the first place. And my life was still my own. Yeah. And I used him to benefit what I care so deeply about instead of become one with him so I can have a clearer view. Yeah. When I first got saved, I started a home group when I was 9 months old. I had a little different story. But I was a home group leader at 9 months old in the Lord. In a 2-year period, I stopped my home group when I started pastoring just because it seemed better. And I became the overseer of the home groups and pastored the home groups. But... in a 2-year period, over 200 people came through my home. I didn't have a very large home. I still live in the same home. I couldn't hold a lot of people. And our goal wasn't to fill the house and have a lot of people. It was to multiply leaders and multiply home groups and get people meeting viably through the week all over, teaching kingdom stuff and this kind of stuff. I was in my bedroom. I'm going to say these poor folks, not in a bad way. The timing, these guys came to home group on a night when I was in the bedroom seeking God and had this encounter and revelation of loving out my own life and that at all cost and count the cost and you don't get in and look overwhelmed and wave the white flag and call peace. There's no peace with the enemy. And I was reading some of this stuff and it was like, and I started realizing I'm never going to die. I can write a legacy. Come hell or high water, nothing changes. The truce here, it saved me. I've already won. And I was freaking out in my bedroom. Things were getting big in me. I was understanding what it meant to endure hardship as a good soldier, to not let anything change who he is in you because he's unchangeable. And this militant thing was coming on me, and my home group folks were pulling up for Happy Dan to, Jesus loves us and he paid the price for our sins. And they're coming for home group. And I come down out of my bedroom. Oh, it was crazy. I was in the living room. It was so packed with people. I'm crawling around on my knees preaching to the people. They're sitting on my steps. They're all back. I'm crying. I'm going, and I'm preaching. I had my shirt. I tore the buttons, just snapped and flew. I know you can't picture me being that intense, but it happened. And here's what I was saying. I said, don't you understand, guys? Our life's not our own. It's all about Him and manifesting Him and shining Him. We're not here to for Him just believing that He'll protect everything. Believe that and pray that. But listen, if something slips through the cracks, if something unfortunate happens, if a tragedy comes, where do you stand? What do you understand? Are you surrendered? Are you sold out? Are you in this thing for life? And that's why I'm teaching these people. They're just coming to get their body healed, their pain to go away, their child to come home. They're coming to believe God to get their prayers answered. And until their prayers are answered, their disposition's not real shiny. Their hearts are not real encouraged. And it gives us a way that we don't understand why He came and why He's in us. And we became a very self-serving gospel preachers if we're not careful. And all of a sudden we preach what He can do for us instead of making us like Him. And it's not cool. So I'm in my home group and I'm preaching and people were like, I remember their faces. They were like, and I said, well, it was really funny because in the middle of it, in the beginning of it, I mean, this guy was sitting on my love seat with his wife and he just started to wail and cry like he was in pain and dying. I mean, it was brutal. I thought, well, I guess this is some kind of deliverance or something going on here. Guess what happened? They were just at Walmart right before they pulled up. They stopped at Walmart and he lashed out at his wife in public, trashed her with his words, and said, let's get out of here. And called her terrible names. And then they came to home group. Holy, worthy. Don't you teach yourself religion. And I was preaching so intense, his heart broke as a man and a husband. And he cried and repented and openly confessed how he's been demeaning his wife and how he hasn't been the man that he seems. And I come here and I raise my hands, but Jesus isn't flowing through my life. I have shut that off and I have this and this. And his wife just sat there and just cried and trembled. And he looked at her and said, please forgive me. Please. They're hugging. I'm like, oh. So I kept preaching my message. And I'm crawling on my knees and I'm right in front of people. I mean, people are all around me. I'm in this little space. We got more people in our house than you can imagine. And they're out in the blue room. They're up in the blue room. They're out in the dining room. We had chairs and it was too many people. But we started raising up leaders. We split our group four times and started four other groups. But I said, you look at her. You look at her. And everybody looked at my wife and she went. It was so intense. You have no idea. It was so intense. I said, you look at her. That is my wife. I love her. That is the wife of my youth, the mother of our children. I finally understand what love is, and I love that girl. I treasure her. She's my wife. And they're like, okay. And she's like, and I said, watch, but you take her from me. You strip her from my life. You take those two children sitting right there. They're my children. They're my blood children out of my body. I said, you take them from me. Burn down this house. Buttons. And take this shirt off my back. You can't stop me now. We've already won. We've won. You can't stop this thing. And they're all looking at me like, I don't think we came to hear this sermon, brother. We were like hoping our families were restored. And they weren't even getting the point. Because most Christians were Christians for their sake. And for God to take care of the things they care for. And we don't even realize inadvertently we use God and make Him our busboy and our table waiter. That's why some people don't tip Him well. The steak's not like they like it. That's why some people don't go back to the restaurant. They didn't get good service. I shared that with so much passion. It was a revelation in me. I don't think it was for the room. I was just so overwhelmed. We make mistakes sometimes. I think I gave it to the room when it was more for me. Because it overwhelmed them. They were wigged out. They were like... Because people are like, you don't care if your wife dies? What, you don't care if your kids die? If my kids would die, my life would be over. See, that's why the devil messes with your kids, because you're giving it away. And then if it even looks like they're in trouble, you're falling apart. Now he's getting more birds with one stone, and it's an easy target. You be careful with that stuff. If anything else happens, I'm telling you, I'm just going to give up. I'm telling you, I don't know what kind of run I'm on here, but I'm just, well, things are good now, knock on wood, whatever that means. But I'm just telling you, and you're talking to your friend on the phone loud, little imps and assignments and familiar spirits are sitting there going, come on, I'm not trying to be spooky. It's just real. He's roaming around, seeking whom he can devour, listening, watching, looking for vulnerability, weakness, lack of understanding so he can bring destruction. And then you go through it and cry, why are you letting all this happen, God? You're positioned for it. You're an easy target. He ain't letting nothing happen. You're in position. Sobering. I want to follow Jesus. The rule of this world cometh has nothing in me. Those who keep themselves, steward their heart, keep themselves. The evil one touches them not. I remember going through witchcraft, dragging my leg for 10 days. I had every leader in my life sit me down and tell me I was in spiritual pride. Every leader told me that I was afraid and ashamed to get medical help because it would ruin my testimony. I didn't even know what they were saying. Like, none of those things even vaguely crossed my mind. But it's amazing, every leader was believing that in my life. And I looked at them and I smiled and I said, guys, you take me in to Sunday school and teach me these ridiculous stories. They're ridiculous stories. You teach me these stories out of the Bible that are ridiculous, amazing, crazy stories. And then when I'm old enough to believe them and want to use them as fuel for faith, you tell me to get wisdom. I wonder whose wisdom. See, because it was witchcraft. I'm not against doctors at all. My wife went through a thing and I took her to the emergency room. I'm not against doctors. It was witchcraft and I knew it. I don't need a medicine capsule and I don't need 911. I need the gospel and I have it. But I drug my leg for 10 days and the one leader in that meeting said, but Dan, we're just concerned that you're in a spiritual pride and denial. You need to look at your leg. And I said, when would you ever preach that from the pulpit, friend? That I'm supposed to look at my leg. You'll stand there with the drums behind you and the piano. You don't look at the things you see, for the things you see are subject to change, but the unseen things are eternal. Get your eyes off of the things in your... And then... Boom, 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 ah. And now you're behind the scenes and afraid for me because you care for me, and you're telling me what you'd never preach. So the other pastor, he took a shot at it, and he said, Dan... But the reality is, I mean, come on, man. If everything you're saying is the way it is, how come he's touching you? That was the last guy. That's what he came with. The righteous touches him not. Rule this world, nothing in me. He said, then Dan, we're just concerned. We think you need help because if this is all demonic and witchcraft, we know your life, Dan. We respect you. You have a revelation of righteousness. How come he's touching you? And I smiled real big and I said, maybe you need to get your eyes off of my leg and look into my eyes and tell me if he's touching me. I said, my concern is, gentlemen, he's busy touching you. Because see, you think because you have this, you have a problem. No, because I have this, I have an answer. And all of a sudden you let your leg define God instead of God define your leg. And all of a sudden you pray for this smooth sailing theology to come to pass, and you become the identity of whatever you're going through instead of the identity of what he went through. So when your leg goes like this, you take that on and pray to God from that place. And that's what my pastor friends were doing. They said, Dan, you need to look at your leg. They would never preach that. And then he said, well, then how come he's touching you? Maybe you're looking at the wrong place. Look in my eyes and tell me if he's touching me. That experience, I wouldn't trade it in. You wouldn't? It's part of the reason you see me like this. Because I had witchcraft three times try to kill me. It's amazing that it couldn't. That does something to you. It doesn't make you proud. It makes you convinced. It doesn't make you arrogant. It makes you humble and it makes you love Him more. That's why I ain't afraid to preach the truth, what I believe is the truth. Three times it came and tried to kill me. More pain than I thought the human body could feel. And every time, He delivered. So I don't have Shadrach's story. I have my own. And I bet when them boys came out of the furnace, they were a little passionate. I bet when they came out of the furnace, they were somewhat convinced. I bet they were a little more persuaded than before they took a stand. Yeah. See, sometimes we think passion is because everything's so great. Wonder if passion's because He's Lord in the midst of every flame and fire. Wonder if the passion in me is from adversity, not blessing. And because in that place, everything I believe is proved. Yeah? Because when you look at me, you can't see that I went through witchcraft three times. You can't see that my dad was an alcoholic and never said I love you. You can't see I was touched wrong at a young age. You can't see that my wife went in identity crisis for about 6 to 8 years and ended up in a coma. You can't see that my son was drug addicted and my daughter took off and made big mistakes. You don't see none of it, do you? Because you're not supposed to. Because none of those things are the truth of who I am. And I'll never handle that list well if I don't do this first. I'll just be another person overloaded with trouble. And I'll have a mega prayer list wondering when He's going to answer. And the whole time I'll be discouraged, depressed, and despaired. Yeah. Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not a good day for that either. Come on, I'm just being real and being raw. So you can't tell me I don't understand. Maybe I do. You can't say you've been through more. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. That's not the point. Where do you live from? What's the foundation of your truth and faith? Who have you become now that He came? You with me? My family's doing great, by the way. God got my wife out of the coma and my kids are home and doing well. My daughter's married to a great Christian man. I have an 11-year-old granddaughter to her who adores me and I just love her. My wife's doing better than I think I've ever seen. But you back up about 6 years ago, 8 years ago, and it looked like a bomb blew up in my home. But if you saw me pumping gas on that day, it wouldn't have been a conversation in my mouth. You wouldn't have even had a clue. You'd have said, there's good old Dan doing as good as always. Wouldn't have been the story of my day. How you doing, Dan? Well, keep me in prayer, man. It is hell right now. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God's trying to show me. I don't know what to do. But my wife, my son, and a half hour later, I'm half depressed, and we prayed some superficial religious prayer. Because if you're in that place, how can you ever have faith? Faith works through love. It doesn't work through need. You're just always driven by despair, calling it prayer. And there's never an answer. That's why you feel worse after you pray. That's why you keep praying, because you're not convinced there's any movement. And the more you stay focused on the problem, the bigger it gets and the more lost you feel. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, it's a good day when your wife's laying in a coma and you got a smile in your heart because it's real. And you don't see this. And deep in your heart, you're not planning on losing her. You're not believing for that. But deep in your heart, you know you already won. And no matter whatever happens, nothing changes who you're going to be. You're going to write legacy. You're going to fulfill His will. And circumstances might be different. And you might miss your wife at times. You might miss a child now and then. Or you might cry on the memory of something. But you never lose sight of why you're here. So on the day I'm pumping gas and she's in the ICU on life support, you would have not had a clue if you pulled up to the pump. And I wouldn't have said a word because it's not the story of my day. What I'd have said to you is the story of my day. How you doing, Dan? And it wouldn't have been super blessed coming in, going out, praise the Lord, I'm the head and not the tail, praise God. Believe in whatever I ask, it shall come to pass. Thanks for letting me have fun with you. See, I've been around us. I know what we do. Pumping that gas. How you doing, Dan? Hey, man, it's so good to see you. You know how I'm doing. I'm doing good. Man, I'm a son. It's just amazing the love of God. How about it? You're receiving His love, right? You're walking in Him, right? You got good relationship going? Yeah, man. Good to see you, buddy. You encourage me. You inspire my life. Awesome, man. Have a great day. Shh. Why? Why don't I say anything about my wife? I'm already in faith. I see that. I don't have to tell nobody to talk. It's well with me. It's not trying to find a new pitch on the shofar, the new sound. I'm just telling you, I'm not making fun of things. I know God does stuff, but then we make that our method. I know God's moved in ways. Next thing you know, you're trying to find the right color flag. The last time we waved that flag's anointed. So now you stand for 4 hours over your wife with that flag. Come on, it's the finished work of Jesus. It's not the flag. You say, well, I'm looking for the atmosphere, brother. It's in you. It's called the kingdom. And faith works through love, not fear. Faith works. Wouldn't it be awesome to not be driven by the problem? Not pray because of the fear of death, but the promise of life? And actually have a right motive in why you approach Him? Oh, that'd be fun, huh? I don't know what I'm doing. Is it that late? Whoa. I hope you had fun, because I felt like I had a lot of fun. I was silly and crazy and intense and lighthearted, but yet, wow. I was just teaching. I was just pouring out my heart, guys. Yeah. No. We got 2 o'clock service. We're going to break for lunch. In fact, I don't even know how that looks. I know somebody wanted to talk to me. I'll probably I need slack from you guys. Okay. You saw last night, I make myself totally available. We got to get to lunch. That's the reality. So I'm going to talk to you after this thing's over a little bit. Okay. Cause I feel like it's important to just good, solid direction, get you in a good spot. Amen. And then I'm going to break and go to lunch. Can you honor that? And let me slip out so we can do some lunch and get back here for 2 o'clock. And then after that, maybe I can catch up with some folks. But I'm asking on it. I'm going to talk to that gentleman there for a little. And then I'm going to run to lunch. Okay? Just kind of a teaching time is what I felt. Obviously, I looked at my watch. I was, whoa, I have no idea it was past 12. I never even thought of my watch that whole time. That was fun. I think I lived in eternity for the last hour and a half. I forgot about time. I got a vision of God's hand coming out of the sky one day, an open vision in my kitchen, and He wasn't wearing a wristwatch. And it says, as on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm thinking I should throw it away sometime. No, actually, there's a time thing on the earth, and time's important. And when you tell somebody you're going to be there, you probably ought to, in the integrity of your name, go ahead and be there in His name. So Time matters. Kids, things, children's church. Last night I got late. I forgot all about the kids. So I think people just got their kids or something. I don't know. I just forgot there was kids. Did it work out? Okay. You get something out of this today? I'm not saying that so I feel better about what I preach. Did something speak to your heart? You feel challenged? Listen, when you hear a guy go, like I do, don't think you have to embrace and remember everything I said. There were certain times this morning, you tell me if this isn't true. There were certain times this morning when I was talking about whatever that it got bigger in your heart, spoke to you personally, or made sense to you and got your attention a little more than other things. True? They're the things God's saying to you. He knows what's in the room. And when I go, blah, 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 He's just, He's covering the room. Come on. If I had one of them AR things, and I turned you into silhouette dummies and plastic bottles and whatever, and I just kept throwing clips in all morning to go back and forth. After a few swings and a few clips, there is nothing that's not hit in the room. So that gives you an idea of what happens to me when I go to preach and you're sitting there looking. I just, and you just keep throwing clips, and all of a sudden everything in the room's hit. So this man came up to me after a service and he waited. He was an elderly man. He could have been the age of my dad. And he waited. He hung in the wings and waited. And everybody's talking. Oh, that was awesome. Thank you so much. Hey, yeah, man, I listened to you. It was just fun stuff. And just love you. And it was just nice. And I'm making my way to the door and he's just waiting on me. And I thought, I think this guy wants to talk to me. I said, hey, buddy. I said, how you doing? He said, well, you did me a real injustice today. He was just kind of looking at the floor and I'm like, this is a bummer. Like, why would you leave sad after today? And I'm like, what do you mean? Come on, don't do that. He said, well, you did, man. You dumped a whole milk truck on me. You couldn't just give me a cup of milk. You dumped the whole truck. That's what he said. And I said, well, I know what you're trying to say, and that seems to make surface sense, but here's the truth, man. You don't have to drink the whole truck. Just drink the cup that satisfies.
Yes.
Yeah. And here's the cool thing. If you ever get thirsty, you got a whole truck. So why are you trying to make something bad and negative out of what's only good?
Yeah.
That's a technical thought. Like, you gave me too much. So if you were at my house and you love spaghetti and I brought out and sat it there, you gave me too much and now you won't eat any? And you leave and say, I ain't never going back to their house. They serve too much. Just eat till you're satisfied. Say thank you, Jesus, and know there's more spaghetti if you get hungry. This is not difficult. We've been trained by life to be super negative.
Yes.
We ought to get a grip on that and cause it to die.
Yes.
And look at things with righteous judgment. He waited way late just to make that point and find a negative on the night. And it was just wrong thinking. And he laughed and he said, isn't it funny how we think there's nothing? What I was thinking isn't even the reality. I said, not at all, sir. And I'm glad we talked and you stood here. Because if you'd have left with that in your mind, and then you'd have talked to a friend, how was the service? Well, that guy, he just spouted and shouted and he gave me way too much. It might not all be for you. So drink the cup that satisfies. Father, I just thank you for this room. I just thank you for the blessing of your love. And Lord, I just ask you to let these words stick. And I ask that you produce a true spiritual militance in us that would stand and not fall, that would stand and not back down, that would never grow weary in well-doing. Not a angry thing, not a militant thing in the way men would think in the flesh, but spiritual militant stance. I'm asking for that grace, Lord, in our lives. I'm asking for a perspective and a perception that empowers us to stand in the midst of the strongest trials and not be moved and watch your glory, your redemption, and your love again and again and again. And God, I pray that you fashion us in a way that we never live from trouble, but we live from covenant and promise and triumph. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging and teaching and empowering. You're amazing. We love you. Amen.